Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. That's where we ended up last time. And there's a couple things I wanted to talk about in that passage. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we love you. We love your word. Love the examples of godly men that we find in your word. And especially this example of Josiah, the last godly king of Judah, Lord. And Lord, you just constantly reach out to your people. You just reach out to people, especially when judgment's coming. And you put leadership in front of them that's good examples, godly, you know, that kind of thing. And you give people last opportunities to turn a nation around. And Father, you did it with Judah. And I really believe that you'll do it with us too before the end finally gets here. In any case, Lord, as we're going through and looking at Josiah's life, we just pray that you would help us to take the examples from his life that are pertinent and make them part of ours. Lord, even the bad examples that we're about to read about, Lord, at the very least, we can learn from a good example, we can learn from a bad example, and we can learn what it means to be like you from both. And so, Lord, bless the study tonight. Speak to us as we go through your word, and we ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Josiah is the last godly king of Judah, and Josiah actually was a godly king that God prophesied about way early in the kingdom of Judah and way early in the kingdom of Israel. And we talked about this last time. You'll remember that when Israel and Judah split up, they had a north-south divide, just like we did in our country. They had a civil war. Well, actually, they didn't have a civil war. They just split. And when the war was about to get started, God told Rehoboam, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, to back off and told him that this was of him. And what happens almost immediately is Jeroboam goes into idolatry. And we talked about that, you know, a lot last time, so I'm not going to go over it again. But one of the cool things that happened was there was a prophet of God that went up to rebuke him for what he was doing. And when the king, Jeroboam, stretched out his hand and said, arrest that man, his hand withered. I don't know what that looks like. You know, it's like, you know, I don't know if it just kind of did this or what, but he's pointing his finger in an unrighteous manner, and God withered the guy's hand. And then he told the prophet to pray for him. And when the prophet came up and gave his prophecy, he, hundreds of years before the time of Josiah, predicted that Josiah was going to come and burn the bones of the false prophets on the idol that Jeroboam had set up. And he even named Josiah. And so it's one of those instances where God gives a prophecy that's specific in ways that no false prophet could ever come up with. A lot of times when people are talking about prophecy in the Bible, they'll try to compare biblical prophecy with things like Nostradamus. I have Nostradamus's quatrains, and you can make them say pretty much anything that you want to because they don't say anything, you know, and so whenever somebody comes up to me with the whole Nostradamus thing, I go, you need to read it. In fact, I can point on my shelf, grab that book right there, pull it out, let's go through and read some of it. And then I can take them to Isaiah 53 and show them the difference between real biblical prophecy and what the world gets all impressed by. And in the Bible, God names people. Josiah was a guy who was named by God before he was born. Cyrus the king of Persia, was a guy who was named by God before he was born. And that's an easy thing for God because God sees the end from the beginning. So this is a guy who's coming along, last godly king, and he had some interesting attributes. You know, we had talked about Joash before. Remember, Joash was the king that grew up with his uncle, and his uncle was a godly guy? one of the oldest guys that you see in the Bible, actually in the times that he was living in. He lived way over 100 years. I think it was 113 years, something like that. I can't remember the date. You know, one of you guys can Google it or look back and tell me if I'm wrong or not. But he was an old guy. And the reason that he was an old guy is because God wanted to keep him around as long as possible. Because the whole time that his uncle was there, Joash was serving the Lord. And when his uncle died, he got influenced by the people around him. And he became a guy who turned away from the Lord. Both came to the throne as boys. Both collected funds to restore the temple. Both led the nation in repentance and renewal. It was only Josiah who remained faithful. And again, Joash followed as long as his uncle was alive. Only Josiah and Hezekiah are compared to David in the Bible. Only those two guys. And that's a cool thing, because God has lots of good things to say about David. And so in verses 3 through 7, we have the reforms of Josiah. We all already dealt with those. 8 through 13, let's go through and read this real quick just to give you some context for what I want to talk to you about. It says, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors and gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And he's talking about the evil kings. And the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites to supervise. Others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. And so you see the fact that Josiah goes in and repairs the temple. It had been sorely neglected by his grandfather Manasseh and by his father Amon. And so he's going in and cleaning up the temple and doing that kind of thing. That's a good thing. One of the things that always needs to be a focus as far as we're concerned as Christians is to make sure that the temple's clean, right? Before you do stuff on the outside, you need to make sure that the inside is clean. And so we don't have a temple anymore as far as a building goes. This is not a temple, right? But we do have a temple. There is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What's that? Yeah, it's us. And so going in and rebuilding and cleaning up and purifying and doing that thing, is that kind of stuff is something that we need to be doing routinely. You know what the other thing that the Bible says is the temple of the Holy Spirit is? It's us corporately. It's the church. And so it's a good thing that the church be purified. It's a good thing when sin is found out. It's a good thing when it's dealt with. It's a good thing when it's turned away from. And what we want is real purity. We want real purity as far as our fellowship goes. And I'm not saying, you know, one of the things that you need to get in mind whenever I talk about this, I'm not talking about perfection. I will never believe that any of you are perfect, except for my children. Yeah, and my wife, she's practically perfect in every way. You know, she's Mary Poppins. She likes that saying a whole lot. And she's not. I know that. And I know that you're not perfect. And there are some of you that I like a lot. Others, you're okay. No, I'm just joking. There are some people that I just really respect. I really like them. And you know what? If you blow it, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna be all upset and ticked off, and I may walk away from Jesus. No, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna go, feet of clay. Everybody's got feet of clay. Bums me out, but not all that much, because I know what happens with us. But purity is something different than perfection. Purity is where you're just like, I just want what God wants. I just want to live for the Lord. And if God needs to take me out in the woodshed, that's fine. If I need to apologize, great. You know, that kind of thing. There just needs to be reality. There needs to be purity, and the church of God needs to be a place where that takes place. I just don't get guys who don't want to follow the Lord who come to church. I don't get it. You know, there's people who want to follow the Lord in their messed up units. I get those. Guys who don't want to, I don't get them. I don't understand it. And never be that. Never be that guy. You just want to be somebody who's actually going for it with the Lord. I respect somebody who walks away from the Lord because they're a miserable failure much more than I do. Somebody who goes to church, knows they're a hypocrite, and doesn't want to change it. Right? Because at least the guy who's walking away because he's a miserable failure cares about the Lord, cares about his name, and just, and obviously we go out and chase those guys down and go, hey, you need to come back to church because it's filled with people like you. That kind of thing. And, but guys who are playing games, I just have never got them. And so anyway, Josiah goes through and he begins cleaning out the temple and rebuilding it, the things that need to be structurally restored. He restores and he gives the names of all the guys who are the workmen. And one of the things that I get sometimes when I'm going through and reading passages, I don't always read every single name in there because I know that there are times when it can get tedious when I'm teaching. But there are times when it can get tedious, and I understand that completely. But you know what? It's not tedious to the guy who got his name written in there, right? Can you imagine? I'm just a workman. I'm the foreman. You know, the foreman gets named there. And there's other guys that are in there. They're just, you know, they're just construction workers. And God names them, puts them in the Bible, right? Can you imagine? This, you know, this stuff was most likely written not too long after these guys had performed the service in the temple. And if these guys got a hold of the scrolls that had that in there, can you imagine what was happening at home? Look, honey, look, I got my name in the Book of Kings. I got my name in the Book of Chronicles. This is awesome. You know, and even if they didn't know it until they died later on, you know, word of God, seated in heaven, man. You know, that's, I don't know. I would just like that. I want my name in the Bible. Never going to happen, but that would be cool. And so I like to read them. Make that point. God sees everything. He doesn't care what you're doing. He's not just talking about Josiah the king. He's not just talking about the high priest. He's not just talking about those guys. He's talking about everybody that was involved. And he names names. That's what's going to happen to you too. You get to heaven, God sees everything that you've done, saw that you were involved, going to be naming names and talking about what you've done. He's going to be giving you honor that you don't think you deserve, but he's going to give it to you anyway because he's good that way. So when they do all this stuff, they discover the books of the law. It says, verse 14, this is where I wanted to get to, and this is why I never get done. It says, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing, and they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, Huldah the prophetess. She's a girl. He's listening, people. Listen to the girl. Huldah the prophetess. The wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, talking about Josiah. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king, and then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. So the book of the law is found. That is frightening. These guys have been doing stuff for decades. And obviously, you have the book of the law lost at least from the time of Manasseh and then his son Ammon. For decades, these guys are going through the motions, trying to do the things that God wants them to do, and they have no direction from the Word of God. That's what the book of the law is. At the time, it's the only copy of the Word of God that they have. And so when you look at that kind of situation, can you imagine us gathering together and we're going to sit here and worship and we don't have Bibles? We don't have anything to go to as we're doing it. It's just shocking. The first time I ever read this passage when I was a young believer, are you kidding me? These guys are going to church and, you know, what existed as church at that point. They're going to church and they're doing all this stuff and they don't have any direction that comes specifically from the Lord. What is that? What is going on? And they don't know that they're missing it. They have no idea. That is not what church is supposed to be. That's not what a relationship with God is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be me where, you know, I'm just going through life and I'm doing it hit and miss and praying to God and hoping that he shows me something and that kind of. We got all this stuff that's sitting here and it's nothing but God speaking to humanity. And he makes it clear what our lives are supposed to be. He makes it clear what they're not supposed to be. He makes it clear what the consequences are if they're not what they are supposed to be. And there's all kinds of stuff in here that I need to know. Everything that applies to life and godliness is found in God's promises, and those promises are found in the Word of God. And these guys have none of it, and they don't even know what they're missing until somebody finds it. It just got tucked back in the temple someplace. It's on some shelf in some room, and it's the only copy that these guys are aware of. And so somebody finds it and pulls it out and goes, go show this to King Josiah. And what the priest does is he comes in and he just reads it to him. And what we're talking about is there are some people who think that the book that's being spoken about is just the book of Deuteronomy, because famously Deuteronomy has a whole section in there where there are blessings that are pronounced over the kingdom of Israel if they'll obey God, like 14 verses of blessings. And then there's like 45 verses of cursings if they don't. And those are the things that are being spoken about. And so some guys think that it's just the book of Deuteronomy that they found. But you have exactly the same thing in the book of Leviticus. And so the law is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the first five books. Those are the books of Moses. And I think that most likely what happened was they found the first five books of Moses, and the priest sat down and he just did a Bible study. He didn't even do a Bible study, he just read it to the king. And by the time that you get to the end, and where it would end in that reading is in Deuteronomy. That's the last of the books of the law. And Deuteronomy 28 through 30 are specific promises that you step out and you start going after gods, other gods, then this is what's going to happen to this nation. And there's also grace in there. God says, I'm going to bring them back, but this is what's going to happen to this nation. That's the last thing that Josiah hears. And what you see is a guy who is absolutely shocked. As soon as he hears it, he rips his clothes. He says, we need to hear from the Lord. Go and talk to the prophetess. And he sends these guys to go and hear from her. And she gives a word from the Lord that's pretty intense. And what he says is, I'm done. And so you have repentance on the part of Josiah. You have at least outward repentance on the part of the kingdom of Judah. When Josiah goes through and he starts cleaning out the kingdom of Judah and getting rid of all the idols and all the high places and all of that stuff, there's a repentance that the people of Judah are involved with on some level or not. God knows what level that is, but they're involved in some level. And what God goes is, we're too late. This is too late. But what I am going to do is I'm going to cover you, Josiah, and you're not going to go through it because you have repented. I'm going to cover you because you tore your clothes. I'm going to cover you because you humbled yourself. And there are times when a nation has gone too far and it's just not recoverable. There's nothing that can be done to fix the whole thing. And what we have here is the last gasp, basically, of the nation of Judah before they go into captivity. And what God's going to do is he's going to use this to turn these people around. Now, that doesn't mean that if everybody had turned around and really gotten their life to right with the Lord, that God wouldn't have forgiven them and blessed them. Remember Jonah and Nineveh? Whenever I read passages like this, you always need to remember Jonah and Nineveh. So Jonah hated the Ninevites. He had good reason to hate them. They were rotten. And when Jonah is told to go there, he doesn't want to go there. And he's told by God, I want you to go northeast. And what he does is he gets on a ship going as far west as he can get. And he goes in exactly the opposite direction. God's like, that's not what I told you. And so God and Jonah have this little interchange that involves, you know, sushi and stuff. You know, it's the opposite of sushi. The sushi is eating Jonah. And so Jonah spends a little bit of time looking at things from the inside out. And finally he gets vomited. The Bible says vomited up on dry land. And so he becomes fish puke or whale puke, depending on what it is. The word that's used there could be used for either one of those. And so he becomes fish puke, and there he is on dry land. And then God goes, go to Nineveh. And that's a cool story, right? If God tells you to do something, there are times when God tells you to do something, you need to do it. And he's not going to let you do something else. He's got an agenda, and we need to go with his agenda, not ours. And so God tells him to do it. He gets there. And when he gets there, all he says is, you're dead. 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. You're dead. God's going to wipe you out. God's seen everything that you've done. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows all of that stuff. And you got 40 days, and it's over. And then he goes out and he does that for 3 days, just three. And he goes out and plants himself outside the city and waits 37 days to see if they get destroyed, because that's what he wanted. And they don't. And then he gets mad. And God says, you know, why are you so mad? You know, is it right for you to be mad? And he was, I don't want to do the whole story. But he goes, yes, it's right for me to be mad. And God lets him know, you know what, Jonah, there's 120,000 people in there who don't know their right hand from their left. And you want me to destroy them. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about women.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.